If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll begin there this morning in just a moment. And if you're visiting with us here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, I'd like to just encourage you that the way we teach the Word here is verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And so we have finished up our study in 2 Peter last Sunday. And if you weren't able to tune in, to come in and see some of those or listen to those messages, go online. We have all of our messages archived online on our website at calvarychapelriveroaks.org. And you can go in and you can look at the sermons and pick up all of our messages from day one. We have been recording all of our messages, so feel free to do that. We've covered several books of the Bible, and we're excited about what God is doing through this church and in His Word, and we're excited about what's coming regarding the next phase of our church and what God is doing here. So as we finished up 1 and 2 Peter, we come to this Sunday morning, which is Easter Sunday, or better called Resurrection Sunday from my perspective. And the church usually goes to the passages of the Gospels, which all tell the story of Jesus' death, His burial, and resurrection. And we as believers know the depth of what took place on the cross. And we understand that He died in our place so we could live. Isaiah 53:5-6 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And that's who and what took place at Calvary. And what a beautiful thing that Jesus did for us all those years ago. But this morning, rather than focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection, I want to look at something a little bit different. Rather than focusing on Calvary, I wanted to focus on who Jesus was. I wanted to look at Jesus and why only He was worthy and able to go to that cross on our behalf and to satisfy the debt of sinful men. We begin our study this morning, the Gospel of John. And before we dive into the message, let's take a quick look at the author of this book. John was one of the disciples that was called, and like Peter, he was a fisherman. And Jesus called him and his brother James while they were mending their nets. An interesting thought here by John Corson in his commentary is that when Peter was called, he was casting his net. He was throwing his net out, and he was trying to catch fish, and he became an evangelist, or a fisher of men, if you will, preaching the gospel. And John, when he was called, he was mending his nets. He was repairing the nets. And his ministry was called to a ministry of healing in relationships. And his primary message was love and loving one another. And the writings that he had in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John all reflect that very message of loving one another. And continually that's what he focused on. So John, as he lived his life after Jesus died and rose again, as we know, the church itself went through persecution, and John also went through persecution. He was the one of few that was not put to death or martyred, but it wasn't for the lack of trying. They did put him in boiling oil, at least once that we know of, and he survived that. And so surviving that torture, they actually exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, and where God gave him that beautiful vision of the things to come. So John, a disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ, he wrote this gospel, and before he introduces Jesus the man, he spends over half the first chapter laying the foundational truth that all things are from Him, all things are through Him, and by Him before He was born in that virgin birth conceived by the Holy Spirit. He came, He was, He always has been. He was with God in the beginning. But as He came and lived that life with us and dwelt among men, we want to look at the entirety of who He is. And our title this week is The Eternal Word. Father, we just ask this morning that You will bless Your Word, that You will open our ears to hear, that You would speak truth and that we would hear that truth, Lord, and let us walk away today, Lord, knowing more about the wonderful thing that you did for us at the cross, but more importantly, in relationship, Lord, the importance of who you are and why only you could do those things. And we come to you thanking you and praising you for all that you are and all that you're going to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So John takes us all the way back to the beginning of time. Now we've covered this many times through our teachings that God is not bound by time. Jesus is not bound by time. But time was created along with creation itself for our benefit. God has no beginning and He has no end. So the beginning John is referring to is ours, not His. In the beginning of creation, in the beginning when God created all things, in the beginning, it wasn't their beginning. They were there. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always have been, always will be. And it's important that we understand this very thought going forward, lest we get tripped up thinking that God is a finite being like we are, that thinks as we think, that was a created being, that doesn't have the actual infinite aspect of who He is. And we have to make sure that we understand that He is beyond our thought process. His thoughts are not our thoughts, nor His ways our ways. He was not a created being. So in the beginning, as John is writing here, it is our beginning of creation. Psalm 147, 4 through 5 says, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is God. He is the infinite being that was, He is, and He is to come, and there is no beginning or end with Him. Now this statement is made many times in the book of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And God told Moses back in Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am that I am. And I'm going to come back to the I am in a few minutes. But right now we're looking at the great I am Himself. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. It goes back to this point. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And folks, I want us to understand that this is the first foundational truth that we have to come to grips with, or the rest of the Bible will not make sense. It will not add up. We have to come to this very foundational truth that we are a created place. We're not just something that happened by circumstance. God created the heavens and the earth. And if you doubt creation, then there's no absolute authority of a creator. And that's something we need to understand too. If there's a creator, then the creator has absolute authority. If there is no creator, then there's no authority. It's all self-appointed. Without absolute authority, there's no absolute morality. And without absolute morality, every man can decide for himself what's right or wrong. Every individual can decide in their own mind that I'm right about my morality and who are you to decide. Then who can decide at that point? Who can step up and say, this is the standard, because we have no place or no grounding of where the standard came from? And if my morality includes murder, then who are you to tell me that I can't kill? Because my morality is not based on a standard by a creator. My morality is self-imposed. And if my morality includes sexual relationships with whoever, whenever, however, with whatever I choose and whenever I choose, who's one to challenge that if there's no absolute creator or no absolute authority that laid the foundation of morality? And when you put it in perspective like that, we understand that man cannot create his own morality. If he could, why are we not fixing ourselves? without God today. It doesn't make any sense. God Himself put the boundaries in place. God is absolute. He is our Creator. So with that understood, we look at verse 1 in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for word used here in the New Testament is logos. Logos, and it basically means something that is said, which includes the thought, or by implication a topic, a subject of discourse. By extension, a computation, specifically with John in the article that he wrote, the divine expression that is Christ. So when John is speaking of the Word, he's speaking of Jesus, and we're going to look at that again in just a moment. But a side note on the word logo, the word today is used in the business world, and particularly in my industry, working in the printing industry for 30 years, people come and say, hey, can you design a logo for me? Can you design this logo? I need a new logo. I need this. Well, what they're asking for is something that represents who they are, and when somebody sees that design or that image, it represents them. Therefore, they put it on their website, they put it on their business card, they put it on all these things, so that when somebody sees it, they're going to reflect exactly who they are. And so the same implication of the root word is still used today. Now, in Hebrew Scripture, the word was used in different ways. I'm going to list three different ways here. The first one is an agent of creation. In Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So, an agent of creation is the word. A second way that is used is as the source of God's message to His people through the prophets. Hosea 4 verse 1 says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, as it's being spoken to them, again, through the prophets and through God's people. And a third way is it's spoken as God's law or His standard for holiness. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we see these aspects of the implication of the word and how it's used. It's all the same word. It's all the same intentional meaning, but it has various meanings there when you're talking about how it's applied. And in creation, the heavens were made by the breath of His mouth. So in Greek philosophy, the word was a principle of reason that governed the world. So if you had philosophers sitting around and they're discussing the word or whatever, it was the principle of reason that governed the world, or the thought that was still in the mind. While in Hebrew thought, the word was another expression of God. And this is where John is speaking. This is where John is coming from in his reasoning. And he confirms it, which we'll jump ahead for just a moment, in John 1:14, where he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And now he tells us here that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, we know that that can only be Jesus. Jesus was born from a virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. He was God. He was man. He was living with us. And He came to be with us. And He came to be that sacrificial lamb. So we see John is saying that the Word is Jesus, and it can't be confused with anything else. Now John does make a distinction here that there are two different persons listed, but both are God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this is our first glimpse, or our first look at the Godhead, which we know there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now the Christian faith uses the term Trinity to describe these three in one. And some will tell you, and you will have discussions, some people out there, and they'll say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, therefore that's an untrue statement. Well, they are correct. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The English word Trinity is derived from Latin, the word Trinitas, meaning the number three, or triad. And this abstract noun is formed from the adjective trinus, or trinus, which is three each. So when you look at it from that perspective, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the word Trinity is used as a descriptive word. It's one word that we came up with to describe the infinite personality of the Godhead that we don't totally understand. So don't let people trip you up. And don't let them try to confuse you and argue over the word Trinity. It is simply just a descriptive word that we use to describe what the Bible teaches regarding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So back to our text, we see the Word, which was Jesus, was with God, and He is God. And again, this is speaking two of the three persons that make up the Godhead. And this also pours water on those who say that Jesus was a created being. He always was. We saw that as earlier. God always is. He always was. He always will be. And if we look this and see what it just said, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and He was with God in the beginning, and He was God in the beginning, then He couldn't have been created. He couldn't have been a created being because He was Jesus in the spirit form with God in the beginning. He wasn't created. Otherwise, God would have only been partially infinite and then have to create another part of Himself. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. He was, He is, as a total, inclusive part, the Godhead, and He always was. So anything other than that and understanding that He's not a created being goes against what the Scripture teaches. So these are some foundational truths that I wanted to lay out about Jesus, that who was, who is, who always will be, and who will be the one to come. In verses 2 through 3 in John chapter 1, we read, "And He was in the beginning with God." He was in the beginning with God. "And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." So the word here that we're seeing is described as a person of which all things that were made or created were made through Him and by Him. So back in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth and every aspect of what was created, and if you go back and read in Genesis chapter 1, God said, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so. So the first 6 days, as He created everything, God said. He spoke it into existence. And He spoke it to existence with the Word who was with Him in the beginning. It was through Him and in Him and in the power of Him that all things were created, and nothing was made without Him. So Jesus is the Word, and He is the one who was spoken forth, and all things were created. It's important that we understand that. And again, going back to the actual foundation of what we believe as Christians, creation has to be the only truth that we can understand when we read the Word. And when we also look into reality, science itself proves to creation. Now, you'll have a lot of people that would argue and say, "Oh no, evolution points to this." No, evolution does nothing but take the same science that Christian scientists have taken, but they take God out of it. And when you take God out of the equation, it leaves the door wide open to put whatever you want in there. And then it can be the Big Bang instantly, or it could be the Big Bang that took a billion years. Or it could be this part of evolution, or it could be that part. Any aspect of whatever they plug in, when something doesn't add up, they'll change it. Well, the truth of God's Word is not changeable. It is truth. It is perfect. It is established. And everything in science, when you leave God in the equation, always adds up to the same truth. The Word does not lie. In the beginning was God. And in the beginning, He created all things. And again, there's many reasons as to why people take God out. The primary one that comes to mind this morning is that someone who wants to live their life the way they want to live it, without any absolute authority, without any absolute morality, they can then decide there's no God in their own mind, because that frees them somewhat to live how they want to live. The judgment will not pass, however. All men will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. My prayer this morning is for those who have not accepted Jesus, that you do so before He returns. You don't want to have your knee bowed by God at that judgment seat. You want to have your knee bowed humbly before Him before that time comes. And I encourage you this morning in that. So in Him was life. Verses 4 and 5. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus, the Word, He's the living Word. It says here, for in Him was life. In Jesus was life. He's the light of men. Now Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. It says, for the Word of God is living. The Word of God is living and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Another reason why a believer struggles with reading God's Word. Number one, you'll hear a lot of times, well, I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. I don't know how to just sit and read it. I can't read it. It doesn't read like a novel. No, it doesn't read like a novel. It's historical, yes, but it is a living Word that speaks to the heart of man. And when a non-believer gets into the Bible and begins to read, if their heart has any connection at all to any truth, there'll be conviction. And man who does not want to repent would rather be angry about what they're seeing because they don't want to apply it as truth to their own life, so then they can deny it. And they say, well, no God would do that. No God, no God. If God were this, if God were that, well, if I were God, all these thoughts come out from people who are angry and people who are struggling with the Creator and the creation and struggling with the fact that there is a moral Word and there is a standard and it's living and it's powerful and it does cut to the soul. It cuts to the heart. It cuts to the joints and the bones and the marrow. It goes deep to the inward soul of man. That's what the Word of God does. And if we have hearts and ears to hear, there comes healing. Not only does the sword cut, but it is a two-edged sword. And the other side, I like to say, is the healing side. It cuts, but then it brings healing, because what it does is it cuts out that sinful flesh. It cuts away that evil, that immoral part of ourself, that part of ourself that wants to live our life for ourselves. The sword reveals that, and we can see that for what it is, and we see ourselves then for who we are, and we can realize that we need a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer. We can't get there on our own. And this is why we need to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, in relationship with this living Word. And by relationship, that means you accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord, and you enter into this relationship of communion with Him, where you're reading the Word, you're studying the Word, you're examining your own self before the Lord and putting yourself down before Him and saying, Lord, expose me, create in me, as David said, a clean heart or a pure heart within me. And reveal to me if there's any iniquity within me. This is the attitude of a believer who is in relationship with Jesus Christ. You are looking to find a way to be closer to Him. And the way to be closer to Him is through His Word and through prayer and seeking His desire for your life. It's not religion. It's not religion. And this morning there are many people who are visiting churches on Easter Sunday. They go maybe once a year. They may go twice or three times a year, whatever. But they feel obligated to go this one time a year. And they hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, who rose again and ascended to be with the Father. And it's a wonderful message. But so many times they don't understand who this Jesus really was. And why did He feel compelled to do it? Was He a good man? Was He a prophet? Yes. But He was so much more than that. He was God. He was God Himself. And His Word, Jesus, the Word, comes alive in our hearts and He speaks to us right where we are. The living Word will meet you where you're at. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, as difficult as we know they can be. He meets you where you are, and His Word touches your heart and brings comfort to you and peace to you in the midst of the most difficult times that you may face. He is a living God And He lives in our hearts. His Holy Spirit, the Bible says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we receive Jesus, our hearts are open to receive the temple of the Holy Spirit, or become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells with us. And He loves us. The living Word. And He came to shed light in a darkened world. To shed light in a darkened world. A world that's lost in sin and depravity. And this light, it exposes everything that goes against the Word. It exposes everything that stands against the Bible. It goes against everything. It exposes everything that goes against God Himself. And for some whose hearts are open, this light brings conviction. It brings us into conviction. And then repentance comes forth. And as we repent, then we're restored back to God Himself through this relationship of the Word of God, Jesus Himself. But there are so many others who choose to remain in the worldly system, whose hearts are hardened. They're not open to the truth. They want to remain who they are. I like myself. I don't need that. I'm perfectly content. I haven't murdered anybody this week. I'm going to talk about last week. I haven't done anything that would be bad. I'm a good person. Therefore, who would God be to destroy me? Or who would God be to, you know, what kind of God is that? Well, God is a God of absolutes. His absolute sovereignty is always perfect. His absolute grace is always perfect. His absolute morality is always perfect. His absolute being is always perfect. And for anyone to come and say that they are a good person and compare that to the standard of a holy God, and they really saw it for what it was, they would bow on their knees and humbly repent. God is holy. God is perfect. But their hearts are hardened. They don't comprehend this light. And another phrase or way to describe it when it said they do not comprehend it, but they don't overcome it either. And this is something for us to understand. There are many people who are angry with God and are angry with what the Bible teaches because they don't want to accept this light as truth. But the light is still shining. The light is still beaming in the room. And you can deny it, you can accept it, but it's there. And the light continues to shine upon the sin of mankind, exposing them. And a man does not like to be exposed. He does not like to be seen for who he is. And so therefore his anger rouses up because they want to stay in the darkness, but the light is present. So the only way they can do it is to lash out and deny. And you can stand there and deny all day long that something's not in the room with you. But I can guarantee you, if we opened that door and a big bear walked in and he was roaring, standing on his hind legs, not many of you would be sitting there saying, there's no bear in the room. You'd be finding the next door out. But this is the point. These people who deny Jesus, the light has been shown. The light is shining upon them now. For all who have ears to hear, let them hear. And as that light exposes, we all come to that place of making a choice. Am I going to accept that light and accept the truth of that light, or am I going to deny it and walk in darkness and continue to walk in darkness? But I will say again, no matter what you choose, you will not overcome that light. Because all men, again, will face Jesus Christ, either in relationship or be in condemnation to an eternity without God, an eternity of hell. And that is not a place that I would require, that I would want anyone to want to go to. And you can deny that too. You can say, well, there's no heaven, there's no hell. When I die, poof, I'm gone, it's over with. Doesn't work that way. You will go one place or the other. And I encourage you this morning to seek this light for who He is and what He's exposing in your heart this morning. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light's come into the world, but some men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil, and they would prefer to stay in their flesh and enjoy their fleshly desires. Luke 1:79 says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the purpose of the light. is to give us light in the place of darkness. And in that darkness is the shadow of death. When that light is shown, there's a shadow. We're not afraid of the shadow of death, for we shall fear no evil, Psalm 23. But what we do have is the truth that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, the shadow of death is exposed by that light, and it is shining upon all of those who do not receive Him. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, I said earlier that we're going to come back to the phrase "I am," and here, as we just saw in John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." I'm going to list some other statements that Jesus made Himself. Again, the living Word, Jesus, made about Himself as the I am. In John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." In John 10:11-18, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in John 15:1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And then in John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door." This is God speaking. The great I am. Now I want to notice here, in all of these statements, Jesus is showing us that He is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. And this morning, I want to make sure that this point is very clear. Today, there's a strong New Age movement. And that movement's been around, but it kind of surfaces and represents itself. But this movement teaches that all religions lead to God. And let's all bumper sticker coexist and bring all the good things out of all the religions together. And let's all live in harmony together. And that's the aspect of the New Age movement, to try to tell you that there's more than one way, and who says that my way is right and your way is wrong? Well, the living Word, it says what's right and wrong. It's not what I say, it's what Jesus said. It's what God's Word says. But they will say, "Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong and that you're right?" In order to go down that path, you have to deny everything that we just read that Jesus said. You have to deny that. You can't take part of the Word and leave part of it out. You can't want this and not want that. And here's the whole point. When you come to this, all of these I am statements are absolute. He didn't say He was a good shepherd. He didn't say He was a way to the Father. Jesus didn't say He was just one of many resurrections, or just one of many vines, or just one of many doors. It was an absolute, "I am the only way. I am this." So, here's the question that we pose this morning. Do we believe Him? And if we do, He is who He says He is. If we don't, then we're calling Him a liar. And any other religion that you want to go to and align yourself to in part, you're denying what Jesus just said and what we've just read. So the Christian relationship, not just religion, we'll use the word religion in context here. The Christian religion underlines and lays out the absolute fact that Jesus is the only way. Period. So, I'm a Christian. Great. What, do you believe in Jesus? Well, I believe He's one way. Well, then you're not a Christian. You can't accept this without this. It is absolute or it's nothing. And somebody said, "Well, that sure is a narrow-minded." You're awful narrow-minded. How can anyone be so narrow-minded? Well, the Bible says narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and wide is the door that leads to destruction. And there are many wide doors out there, and they're all pointing to the same place. They're all a big gang of people heading right straight to hell because they refuse to accept the absolute truth of Jesus' words when He said, "I am." And when God said, I am who I am. It's something we have to grab a hold of, and it's nothing to draw back from. As believers, we can't draw back into our shell and say, well, I don't want to cause a conflict, and I don't want them to not like me, so I'm just going to let them, I don't want to do, That's not what the Bible calls us to do. And it's okay to tell somebody today, what the Bible teaches is this, and this is Jesus. He is alive. Jesus is God. Jesus is the way. It's okay to say that. Now, it's not politically correct to say that. But who cares? I mean, honestly, who cares? As a believer, I'm not lined up with a political circle or trying to speak political correctness. Man himself has gotten caught up into that circle. And they will see the lies. They will be exposed at some point. So Jesus is who He says He is, and He's a liar, and there's no middle ground. Now, something else to note here. The prophets of other religions, in every case, you can pretty much examine this, they came on the scene, and somewhere in their life, they had an enlightening experience that elevated them to some pious place or some place of worship or deity in their own minds. And what this tells us that these men were imperfect beings. They were imperfect beings that somehow gained enlightenment, and now they're no longer imperfect anymore. And here is a key difference between prophets of other religions and people who worship those in other religions than in Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus never claimed to have been enlightened by mankind or something from this world. Jesus was the light and came into the world to bring enlightenment to us, to bring us to God. So no other religion can claim that. No other man in any other religion can claim that. And even within Christianity, where cults have come from, such as in the Mormon religion, they claim that this John Smith, or Joseph Smith, I mean, he wrote this, had this vision, and now he was elevated into this place. And they put this word that he wrote equal to God's word. And that's wrong. Man can never be elevated from something good to something better. Mankind himself is born into an aspect of sin. He cannot become anything else without Jesus Christ, because Jesus did it for us. So Jesus never gained enlightenment. He never gained perfection. He is the enlightenment. He is perfection. And He came into the world. He lived a perfect life as man and God in order that there would be a perfect sacrifice. And this leads us back to Resurrection Sunday. The perfect sacrifice had to be Jesus. Nothing else would do. In the Old Testament, they used the blood of an innocent lamb. And that was a continual thing. They would have to constantly go back and they had their annual atonement, but they had sacrifices year-round. And these sacrifices were always for something that they could atone for at the time. And it had to be over and over and over. But Jesus, the living Word, came perfect, took upon Himself the imperfection of ourselves and the imperfection of all these immoral people too are out there claiming to be something that they're not, and all these other religions. Jesus took all the sin of mankind upon Himself so that we would not have to, and we would not have to face God when we die, and there would be no hope. So Jesus, the living Word, He is our hope, and only He was the perfect, acceptable sacrifice to atone for the fall of man and for that stain that each one are born with, that sin that's upon us. We carry it around. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And it's so important that we understand that we're born with this scarlet stain of sin upon us. But through Jesus Christ, the living Word, the eternal Word, they shall be white as wool, because He has washed away our sin by His blood and His atonement for us in our behalf. So when we celebrate the work that Jesus did on the cross through His death and His resurrection, we're not just saying that a good man came, We're not just saying that a prophet or a good teacher paid the price for our sin. And we're not just saying that, well, if they had really only seen Jesus for who He was, they wouldn't have crucified Him. It's a shame they crucified Him. Well, it's a shame that they did not see Him for who He was, but had they not crucified Him, we would still be in that same place without atonement back. It was part of the plan. It was God's plan. It was God's plan in the beginning. Because Jesus was with God. Jesus spoke it all into existence, and it's through Jesus that all things are redeemed back. And this is something we have to understand. As we understand that, and we look at everything we're studying this morning, we know that it was God Himself who died on that cross. It was God Himself that died on the cross. Nothing else would have sufficed. No mere man could do what Jesus did. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That word "all" is a very important word in those statements, because not one, except Jesus Christ Himself, escaped that aspect of our lives. We're all sinners. We've all been born into that. And we cannot save ourselves. Even the lie of evolution, if you examine it, proves within itself that man is not evolving into a better place. He's not getting better and better. Every day, moment by moment, this world becomes more and more depraved. More and more evil penetrates the hearts of mankind. And Jesus said in Luke 17:26, He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Well, was it like in the days of Noah? Well, Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's where, if you want to look at evolution, that's where they're evolving. To the point to where there's not going to be anyone left to accept. And why are we still here? Why is the church still here? We've talked about this many times. The church is here. Jesus didn't save you to take you away. Jesus saved you so that you would be here to be a witness, that that light would shine through you to others so that they may also hear. And the season of grace is the season that we live in. And we're here for that aspect. We're here to reach out. We're here to be an example to the world. There will be many who still don't receive, but there still are some that will. So our role as believers today is to let that light, the light that came into the world, that exposes darkness, it exposed the darkness within us. We accepted that light. We repented. And now that light shines through us. If we allow ourselves to go and be used, and this were the other part of what our church is founded on, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and remain Spirit-led. Those three things is what our church here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks is that's our vision. It's simple, but that's our vision. Because I truly believe that every one of you who is the church, by the way, we've talked about that many times too, each one of you is the church. You go into the world, you shine the light. You let people see Jesus. Those who have ears to hear will hear. They then will have that light. They also will go out into the world and let that light shine through them. But it's by the leading of the Spirit that this is done. We have to make sure that we're willing day by day to say, "Lord, where do you want me today? What do you want me to do?" And I know we all have jobs and we all have places that we have to be during our week and whatever, but that's your mission ground. That's where God has placed you. And it may be just one conversation that could change the life of an individual you come in contact with. So be open to the leading of the Spirit. Be open, as the Lord would say, minister to this person or reach out to that person or pray for this person, encourage this person. Don't get so wrapped up into the daily routine that we miss that opportunity, because that's the actual physical responsibility of the church, is to be that light. Remain Spirit-led to let God point that light as He sees fit so that you're used according to His plan throughout your day. God brought judgment on the world by flood. And when Jesus returns, He will bring judgment with fire. We saw that in 2 Peter as we finished that up last week. But God made a way. God made a way. He made a way to escape the coming judgment on this world. And that way is Jesus Christ, the living, eternal Word. He was, He is, and He always will be. He was with God, and He was God. And in the beginning, He had you in mind. In the beginning, He had me in mind. In the beginning, He had each one who is living and breathing and have ever lived and breathed in this world that we live in. He had them in mind. He is the light of the world. He is shining upon each of us today. And He loved us and loves us enough that He died for us. He gave it all for us. I encourage you this morning, don't push Him aside. If there's anyone this morning who has not placed their heart and their trust in Jesus Christ, in that relationship, again, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about going to church on Sunday. I'm not talking about Wednesday night, you know, making a ritual or a routine. I'm not talking about going through these processes daily or weekly or over and over again. I'm talking about an acceptance within your heart of who Jesus Christ is and what He did for you. This is the day of salvation. Today is a day. We studied in Hebrews. It mentioned today many times that today, if you will not harden your hearts, today, if you will be open to the Word, today, if you will hear what the Spirit is speaking, today is the day. And I encourage you this morning, those who have ears to hear, hear what the Word is saying, hear what the living Word is saying, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. And He's coming back. He's coming back. As we read, you know, as the crowd was standing, they watched Him go up. He ascended up into the heavens. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared and said, What are you standing here looking up for? You know He's coming back the same way He left. He will be coming back. But when He comes back, He's coming with the sword of judgment. Don't be caught out of relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is the day. Father, we ask that our hearts would be open. We ask that Your Spirit would continue to strive with each of us. I praise You for Your grace. For without Your grace, where would any of us be, Lord? Without Your grace, where would any of us be? I can list many places, and probably the cemetery of death, that's probably where I would be right now, Lord, had not been for Your grace. But Father, You are a living God and a loving God and a merciful God. And You chose to redeem Your people. And for any naysayer who would say, how can a loving God allow things to happen in this world without doing anything about it? Father, we can say to them, You did all about it. You gave Yourself for us. It's man who refuses to see the light. It's man who refuses to accept Your truth. It's man who refuses to be saved. And because of that, the depravity of the world continues. But Father, we pray for the lost this morning. We pray for those in our families that don't know You. We pray for our friends. We pray for all of those that we come in contact with. Let Your light shine through us that we may be a light to others. And may we remain in Your Word. Father, I pray encouragement over everyone here this morning, that You would encourage us to get into Your Word, study Your Word, read what the Scriptures say, read what Your Spirit has written in these words, and Lord, allow Your Spirit to teach us and to grow us up in relationship with You so that we're stronger, more prepared to face the world, more prepared to face those struggles, the temptations, and the pain and suffering that comes. We're not immune to suffering. It's a part of a Christian walk. But it's through those sufferings, Lord, that we grow closer to You, because it's in that that we recognize that You love us that much, and You're embracing us and You're holding us and You're meeting us right there. And we love You and thank You for that. May Your hand go with us, Lord. May You go with us in all that we do. And we do all together this morning. Thank You for coming and dying on that cross. Thank You, Lord, for taking our sin upon Yourself. Thank You, Lord, for beating death. It's defeated. It's over. It's done. And while we may face death in this physical world, for all those and all of us who know you, Jesus, we are not going to face that second death of damnation and separation from you, but we will be in a place of eternal hope with you forever and ever and ever, and we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We just ask you to go with us throughout this week, guard our hearts and minds, and we love you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, I do encourage you this morning. I know we have a lot of things in our lives that we're struggling with. I want you to keep Phil and Holly and their family in your prayers. They will be coming back to Atlanta shortly. I think they had 5 days. His mother passed, and the funeral was last Tuesday. And it's a difficult time for them. So when they come back, I really want us to reach out to them. And you've got the emails that I send out are group emails, so you can reply as a whole, or you can pull their email out and reply to them and just let them know that you're thinking about them. Let them know that you are praying for them, you know, and we just thank you for that. And I'm, you know, I'm encouraged to say this morning that our situation is Jennifer's mom is now in a place in Cartersville, and it's been such a tremendous, difficult road for Jennifer and her sisters and the family since her dad passed last October. But the Lord has been in this in the difficult times. He's still working things out, and he's now got that pressure off. And so what a relief, and we're so thankful for God moving in that situation. But encourage her too. I just want you to reach out to all of us this morning who are and who have been going through difficult situations with our parents. And I mentioned this before, in this life that we live, and in our church in particular, a lot of us are in that age where if we have surviving parents at this point, they're aging and they're going into that phase of pain and suffering in a different way. And we want to be there for them, and we want to encourage us to pray for one another who are going through those times in our family. So just be blessed this week. May the Lord go with you and bless you and keep you and guard your hearts. And so glad you're here this morning, and look forward to next week as we continue our study in the Gospel of John.